Well, we want to welcome you here this morning to Emmanuel. If this is your first time or first time in a long time, welcome. We hope you've been greeted and feel a part of the family, even if this is your first Sunday. That's our intent. That's our aim. A great way of getting connected, even if you've been here a long time, is inquiring about our small groups online. We'll show you about that. We'll show you how to do that in just a moment, actually, at the end of the sermon today. But how to go online and inquire about how you can connect in a deeper way. And so also, if you're a first-time visitor, we'd love to give you something at the Welcome Center. I will stand by the Welcome Center at the end. Love to meet you if this is your first time, or if you just want to say hi and you've been here a long time, I'm not going to prohibit that either. So, but hey, I just want to say that we have in the house this morning Doug Jensen and Jessica, and yes, Jessica Taylor, and they just got engaged. So yeah, I just want to, yeah. So we're having babies around here, and then we're having people get engaged now. What else? You know, that's great. So anyway, we are in the Grace series, Growing in Grace Together. And last week, we kind of unpacked what grace was all about. And so this week, we want to go towards the idea that grace, when you drink deep the grace of Jesus Christ, it will compel you to serve. So that slide's wrong. It's not their fault. We had some computer thing. But anyway, it's we're talking about serving this week. Now, growing up, I grew up in a family that was in the business world. My dad ran a drugstore, and it was kind of a family thing, a family affair. And so that's the world I knew. And so the drugstore that he ran, it was called Drugtown. I don't know if that would work today anymore, you know? You know, especially like, yeah, anyway, I won't go there. Anyway, so, yeah, Drugtown. And it was kind of like in the vein of Wal Drug instead of Walgreens. If any of you have been to South Dakota and have gone to Wal Drug, it's this crazy drugstore that does everything else too. Like you might have trinkets you can buy, you can buy junk, you could eat things, you could. There's even video games. That's what my dad tried to make his store. It was like a Wal Drug. I mean, he even advertised free ice water, just like Wal Drug. Why? I don't know. But people loved it. They loved going in, seeing the new things that he had to offer. He always had new items that were just crazy. And so that was my dad's store. One of the crazy things that he did one week is that he decided to have a doorbuster sale or a loss leader. A loss leader is when you sell something for under the cost and hoping to get people in the door so they'll buy things above cost, okay? So the loss leader for this week was Mars Candy Bars. Anybody remember Mars? I've not seen these in years. This is actually from England, and so that's how I have this example. No, it's not 20 years old, but Mars candy bars for 20 cents a candy bar. That's a good deal today. That was a good deal back then, and so a limit of 10, you can have Mars candy bars. And you know what's funny? When you get the ads in the mail and you see something's a good deal, it doesn't matter if you need it. You want to buy it. So if it's bleach and it's like 10 cents, you're going to go stock up a whole cartload of bleach and you're going to tell your neighbor, look at all this bleach I got, okay? Or, you know, toilet paper, you know, if toilet paper is a certain price, it doesn't matter if you need toilet paper or not, you're going to buy it. That's the power of being a consumer, is the idea that you can tell people you saved buying something, whether you needed it or not, okay? So whether it's a huge flat screen TV or a bunch of tinfoil, it doesn't matter as long as you can say you saved. And so the candy bar was no exception. People came in by the droves to buy this, well, not this, but to buy the Mars candy bar. And so here's the thing. I remember manning the cash register one night, and a guy, a very determined guy, came in. He pulled out one of the carts, and he headed right for the candy. Now, when he headed right for the candy, I noticed something that no other customer had done to this point. He started grabbing boxes of the Three Musketeer, putting in his cart, boxes of M&Ms, putting in his cart, boxes of the Mars bar, putting in his cart. And I thought, oh, this sorry soul, he's gonna I'm gonna have to tell him that there's a limit of 10, and half of these. Candy bars aren't even going to work. So he came up looking very determined, and I said, sir, I'm sorry. These aren't Mars bars. He goes, yes, they are. Okay, well, yeah, some of those are Mars bars, but the Three Musketeers and the M&Ms, those are not Mars bars. And he goes, yes, they are. I said, no, they're not. It says M&M. It says Three Musketeers. It's not a Mars candy bar. And he said, yes, they are. And this is what he does. He flips the M&M and the Three Musketeer, and on the back, the copyright and made by the Mars Corporation. He thought he had us. I thought, my goodness, I'm sorry, sir. Yes, the Mars Corporation makes this, but it's not a Mars bar. Does that make sense? It's made by the Mars Corporation. Nope, it says Mars on it, and it says Mars candy bars. Like, that says Mars Corporation. It's different. Nope, it's Mars bar. And it like went back and forth, and finally, like, oh, you know what? Fine, you know what? There's a limit of 10, all right? Well, you know what? It says 10 per visit, so I'm going to go through the parking lot back and forth until I buy all these if you just don't give it to me. I thought, you know what? I know what I'm going to do. This is a moment I'm going to pick up the phone and call my dad. All right, I'm calling my dad on you, all right? He runs the place. So I called my dad and I told him the situation. You know, half our candy's been wiped out. This guy says you can go back and forth to the parking lot. This guy's a thief. And my dad said something that I wasn't expecting, but he said, Andy, just give it to him. I said, what? Just give it to him. And it dawned on me. Part of the company he was with and part of his motto was, the customer is always right. And he had an idea that we need to have a long-term relationship with customers, which means sometimes you have to give your shirt to win them over. And so I hang up the phone. I'm like, I'm just completely dejected, and I'm a loser at this point. And this guy, I tell him, oh, we're going to give him to you. And I thought, oh, man, he is just so happy. He looks at me with a look like, ha. And he literally wheels out half our candy. You can tell it's affected me. Today we're going to talk about grace, God's grace. And in that story, I want to ask you a question. Who do you most identify with? Do you most identify with me? Like, hey, that guy's ripping us off. That guy's ripping us off. Nobody else can come in here and get 26 candy bars because this guy's taking them all. He's probably selling them in his garage sale or something, right? Or do you identify with the individual where it's like, hey, he's the American consumer. He was the letter of the law. It said Mars on the back. Here's the deal. My goal for us today is not to say who's the winner or loser, okay? I'm not in that much need of help with that situation. But what I will say is this, is that it's okay to be a consumer in the stores. Like, we have every right as Americans and as consumers to go to Target if they have a good sale, for like Walmart or soon to be Meijer, right? And if we don't like it, we can go down the road and go somewhere else. Hey, I used to coupon. I still do a little bit, but I used to coupon so much a couple years ago, I got called the coupon dad at Piggly Wiggly one week. The coupon dad, yeah, because usually they're moms. I'm like, oh, great, thank you. And so I'm not, I'd be a hypocrite to say that's wrong to do that, but I'm going to say something. Is a disturbing trend in the American church is this, is that we take our consumeristic mentalities as Americans and we bring that mindset into the church. We come into the church thinking that we're owed something. I'm not pointing anybody here in particular. I'm looking at the church as a whole, the American church as a whole, and what I've seen has ravaged some churches, that people come in thinking they're owed. They come in thinking that the church should be ran like Target or Sears or Walmart. But in the reality, the church is not any of those. Rather, if we drink deep the grace of Jesus Christ, we realize that we aren't owed anything. We realize that we are in so much need together, every single one of us, we are in so much need together for the grace and salvation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a visitor here today and you've never been here, I think you should expect, because if we are believers of Christ and we want to show the love of Jesus, you should expect to feel the love and feel connected, okay? But if you've been here for much longer than that, listen, we have a responsibility to manifest the love of God. We will struggle with this in a society where the society says it's all about me, 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 me. The church flips that equation. It's not about me, it's about we. Grace is a gift received to give. And as we receive grace from God, we will give grace to others. So let's recap what we talked about last week. I just fire hosed some of you last week. Some people are like, whoa, I got so much information. Whoa. All right. And so let me just kind of shrink that a little bit, what we talked about last week. Grace is the unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the giving of blessings. As we spoke about last week, God's grace is freely given. It's not bought by our performance. We cannot be made right with God by doing good things. Doing good things are good, but it doesn't save you. Listen, our sin, separates us from God. God created us. Our purpose is to be with Him, but our wrong, the wrongs we've done in the past, present, and what we will do in the future, it separates us if we are not in right relationship with God. And God didn't have to give us, He didn't have to come to this world. Jesus Christ didn't have to come to this world to fix this. But Jesus, being so full of love and mercy, came to this world 2,000 years ago to do just that. He died on the cross, taking all our sins, past, present, and future, in that one instantaneous moment, and He took it upon Himself. Whereas if we receive what He did on the cross, we are forgiven. It takes a perfect person to forgive. None of us are perfect. We can't do any good works to make us perfect. If we're imperfect, nothing can make us perfect. I don't know if you've driven down Highway 50 recently, but there's a brand new sign, and there's a bank preaching the gospel right now in Kenosha. All right? This billboard says, it's up on the screen here, it says, "We believe good enough is never good enough." Now, I know what they're getting at. It's from a customer service standpoint, and we should always strive for excellence in everything that we do, right? But I look at this from a gospel standpoint, and I'm like, you know what? That's good. I pulled over, like, we got to take a picture of that. And here's what this billboard is saying to us, if you look at it from a biblical standpoint. If you're trying to get to God, if you're trying to get to Jesus, if you're trying to prove yourself to Jesus by your good deeds, by heaping up your good deeds, my question is, how good is good enough? I always hear people, I think I'm good enough. Okay, well, what do you mean by that? Well, and they always compare themselves to somebody else. My question is, how good is good enough? I never get an answer. I never get an answer, a definitive answer. It's always like, listen, there's never a moment we're good enough. We are in all desperate need of God's mercy and grace. We are in desperate need of what Jesus Christ did for us. And we receive that when we place our faith in Jesus. Not by our works, but by faith. For by grace we're saved through faith. We see this in Ephesians 2:8-9. Let's put that up there. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's nothing we can do to deserve a place in heaven or God's acceptance. It's by God's unmerited favor that He has given a way to be made right with Him. And as we unpacked in last week's message, when you come to Jesus Christ, when you give your life to Jesus, when you receive what Jesus Christ has done for you, He releases the shackles. He breaks the chains. You are no longer slaves to sin. You no longer have to obey sin's every beckon and call. Unfortunately for many believers, they stay in that prison cell where they feel like they're enslaved to sin. And listen, when you become a believer of Jesus Christ, you aren't made perfect. You will still sin, but it doesn't mean that you have to sin. You have been given the power through Jesus Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you're given the Holy Spirit to live in you, to indwell in you, to do all what God is calling you to do. You are broke free from having to obey sin, and your new master is Jesus Himself. We're mastered to something. Someone's like, I don't want to be mastered by anything. You are. So what are you mastered by? When you receive Jesus Christ in your life, He is your master, and He empowers you through His Spirit to do all what He's calling you to do, what all He's calling you to accomplish. So this beautiful thing called grace, when we realize the depth of God's grace, it empowers us to give in a number of ways. And these were our five ways that we talked about last week. Number one was financially. When we realize everything is on loan to us from God, our money, our health, our time, our talents, all that is on loan from God. And so when we give those things and we expect something in return, that's not called giving. That's called buying. You're buying a service. And unfortunately, in churches across this land where people have the consumeristic mentality, they give because they think they're getting something in return. And that's not giving. That's not what God wants. He wants us to give with the expectation that, God, you are going to do something mighty. God, what are you doing? How could I give back what is already yours? No strings attached. Grace empowers us to love one another. It means it cuts that chain that previously we were so held to the bitterness that we may have towards somebody, or the hard being unable to forgive. Those chains are broken when we realize the grace of God, because God has forgiven us. When we don't want to forgive somebody, we're saying, God, they're unforgivable. But listen,
Everyone, everybody say everyone, everyone who comes to Jesus Christ, who receives his gospel, is saved. How can we not bring that forgiveness to others in our personal life as well? Points 3, 4, and 5, we talked briefly on last week. Grace empowers us to serve the church, to give praise and thanksgiving, and to give the gospel. And so we're going to take points 3, 4, and 5, and we're going to combine it into one main point this week. And it's this. I've already mentioned it. Grace is a gift received to give. As we receive grace from God, we will give grace towards others. So I want to invite you now to turn to 1 Peter 4:10, whether it's in your Bibles or your tablets. 1 Peter 4:10. If you didn't bring anything, we'll put it on the screen. But listen, I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles or to use your Bible apps so that you're in the habit of using them. We give the scripture on the screen as a service to those that are new to church or they don't know how to use their Bibles yet. And so we want to make sure that we blanket all scenarios here. But listen, if you are a follower of Christ or you've been at this for a long time, get in God's Word. Open it up, all right? Once it becomes habit and you're used to using it, you'll use it more, all right? So 1 Peter 4:10 says this, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." As each has received a gift, and that's our first subpoint, we have received a gift to build up the church. We've received a gift to build up the church. Each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another. The grace of God compels us to serve one another, to build up his church. Now, someone may say, well, what if there's a need in the church and it's not really my gifting? We'll get to that in a moment. We'll get to that question in a moment. The scripture says this morning, we've received a gift. The Greek word for gift is what we can translate to English as charisma or charismatic. All right? Doesn't mean that word has gotten a number of different meanings today. It just means it's something spectacular, something miraculous. All of God's gifts are miraculous, because they are given to you by him. They're not conjured up. They're not built up. They are given to you by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we can't just open up a heavenly catalog and says, I want the preaching gift, and I want the exhortation gift, and I want the giving gift. It doesn't work that way. God gives you a gift. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and he bestows on you gifts as he pleases. Does that make sense? So it's different than like this natural gift or working up and getting talented at something. This is something that God works through you supernaturally. So as a Christ follower, we've been given the awesome privilege of building up his church and building up each other as the Holy Spirit empowers us. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Let's drop down to verse 21. "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the great honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with great modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that their members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together." It's so important to see here from the text that the gifts are used to build up God's church and to build each other up for faithful service to God. And when one person suffers, all suffer. Listen, it's not good enough to have just one gift all in the church. And that's where churches can get lopsided. You know, they attract the same people. I say the beautiful thing about the church, it should attract people that are diverse. Can you imagine if we were all preachers? You know, all preaching to each other all the time? You know, I mean, my goodness, that would just be a mess, right? And so we need people that preach. We need people that can exhort, encourage each other. We need people that are hospitable. We need people that are prayer warriors. We need everybody. What this world may say is the most important down to the least. Listen, God says they're all important. They're all the body. Here are some of the gifts that we see in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, 1-3. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Did you get that? Paul doesn't want us to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, or no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. What's key here is this. When we use our gifts, they are to point everybody, including ourselves, to the giver of the gifts, Jesus Christ. When the gifts point to us, or when we just point to other gifts, or the gifts become God, we've gone off the rails. And listen, if there are gifts that deny Christ, run, because it's a cult. Jesus Christ must be supreme in everything that we do. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-11 says this, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To the other, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To other, the faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the work of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To the other, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who portions to each one individually as he wills. Did you get that? God gives gifts as he wills. Romans 12, 3-8 gives another list of gifts. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, I'm going to pause here for a moment. Do you hear what Paul's saying here? He's saying to the Roman church, listen, you want to use your gifts? It's not about your strength. It's not about who you are. It's all about Jesus Christ. And you need to not think of yourself higher than what you really are. What he's saying is gifts need to be executed with humility. With humility. Verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts, that is an encourager, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, these two passages shouldn't be seen as exhaustive spiritual gifts. God can use you in different ways that could be called a spiritual gift. But there are a few questions that are brought up. I brought one up earlier is, if I don't have this gift, does that mean I never have to move in this gift? No. Yes. Maybe. Listen, some of these gifts are gifts that are unique to the gift themselves, but we see some like faith and generosity, serving one another. We see some gifts that are everybody is commanded in other scriptures to do, right? So we have to have faith in order to have a right relationship in God. But there's a gift of faith. What is that? Well, I think you all seen somebody where their faith is just unshakable. Like, they take Jesus' words literal, as we should, that if you have faith to move a mountain, you can tell it move and it'll be cast to the bottom of the sea. There's some people like, hey, you know that verse right there? We're going to pray for everything, no matter how big, no matter how small. And these people are always praying, and they're not being moved. Listen, God has given them the gift of faith. Does that mean that we should never pray and we should never pray expectantly? No, we should pray expectantly, right? Or you have people that are hospitable, and they just love having people in their homes, and they love opening their doors, and they just love cooking huge meals, and they just love just being with people. They may have the gift of hospitality. Does that mean we should never open our doors, or we should be cold to people? No, we should be open to people. It just might not be our gift. It may be a little harder for us, right? And so you can see that don't use the excuse that it's not my giftedness not to be what God is calling us to be. Does that make sense? If you are gifted in something, it's God's Holy Spirit giving you the overabundance to do something with ease and to do something that is, I would say, an extra measure of his grace. Does that make sense? All right? So for some of you, you just want to tell people about Jesus and evangelism. You may have the gift of evangelism then. Does that mean that you never share Jesus? No, you need to share Jesus. But for some of you, and you know who some of those individuals are, they're people that you're like, man, they're just crazy. Well, no, they're not crazy. They got a gift. Does that make sense? All right. Cool. So we don't have to, and the problem is people start comparing each other like, oh man, they're just crazy. And they led 30 people in the Lord, and I've tried, and I've got rejected every time. Listen, that's an arm. What is your gift? Your foot, right? Make sense? Now, someone might say, well, I'm just going to serve my gifting again. No. There are times of definite need. Like, for instance, I'll make up a scenario. Let's say in the gym, after service, we were having food. We're not having food, so don't go down there. But I thought we were having food. Let's say nobody was there to help out some of our dear, young at heart ladies putting up tables. Don't know why they'd be putting up tables, but let's just say they were. And they said, "Pastor Andy, we're breaking our backs here. Could you put up the tables?" And I'd be like, "No, my gift's preaching. I can preach to you about how this is awesome. Want me to stand here and preach?" No, they would be like, they'd be offended, as they should be, right? Why? Because I'm using my gift as an excuse. Sometimes we need to lend a helping hand where there is need so the body of Christ can be served. Does that make sense? Right? Okay. Just want to make sure. Make sure we don't have all these, like, loophole clauses we're giving each other after the end of the service today. Now, how do we find our gifts? Because it is good to serve within our gifts. How do we find what our gifts are? And here are five. Someone actually gave me one at the end of the service that I was going to put in here, and I was like, I deleted it for time's sake, but it's so good, I want to put it back in, okay? So I'm going to give you six, all right? Number one is accept Christ as Savior, okay? Accept Christ as Savior. Listen, too many people in this church are being religious, and they don't know Jesus. You need to know Jesus, because when you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into you, and he empowers you with spiritual gifts, all right? Number two is you need to read the scripture. You need to be informed about spiritual gifts. Some people don't know anything about it because they aren't being informed by scripture. And listen, in today's culture, people are trying to let their life inform scripture, but it needs to be flipped. Our life needs to be informed by scripture, all right? We don't inform scripture by our life, right? Scripture informs our life. Does that make sense? Number three is seek God. We need to pray about him. God, I don't know what my gifts are. God, I don't know how I fit in. Listen, you do fit in. Scripture says you do fit in. Whenever you say, "I don't fit in," that is a lie from the enemy. You fit in. You do belong. Number four, seek godly advice. Ask somebody who spends time with God, who spends that time in the overflow. You just see the overflow of God just coming off their life. Ask them. Ask people that are around you all the time. Hey, you know, what do you see that how God uses me? And don't ask people that are going to give you the answers you want to hear. Ask people that are going to be honest with you. All right? Another one, here's 4.5. Here's the new one, all right? For you taking notes that are really like, oh no, I messed up my notes. 4.5, here we go. Here's the bonus that I took out. I'm putting it back in. Is sometimes you just need to try. You're like, I have no clue what my gifts are. All right, well, open up your home and be hospitable. See if you enjoy it. If you hate it and you burn the cake or whatever, then maybe you need to go to somebody else's house and they can be hospitable to you, right? So I remember the first time I was trying to be hospitable for Allison, and I made brownies. I burnt them, and I didn't even know they were burnt, okay? And she ate them, and then years later, she told me, "I love you," and that's why I ate them, all right? So, anyway. Number five is take a spiritual gift test. Now, I'm going to put this up at facebook.com/IBC Kenosha. If you don't have a Facebook page, that's okay, because this is public. You can get to this. I'm going to put up a little form. You can print out, fill it out. It can help you just begin the process of searching out what your spiritual gifts are. All right? Just for those of you writing, give me a couple more seconds to write those down. All right, we'll go on. Examples of gifts in action, I've kind of mentioned this, whether it's people greeting at the door, whether it's people singing, whether it's people exhorting each other, whether it's people teaching, whatever it is, we have gifts. Whenever you serve in God's church, whether by necessity or in your gifting, it builds God's church up. But listen, it's so important that as we serve, we're doing it in the overflow, as we drink deep the grace of Jesus Christ. When we understand what Jesus did for our life, it's going to want to motivate us to serve. 1 Peter 4:10 again. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. We see that second part of the verse here. Use it to serve one another. This leads us to our second subpoint. Serving is not about us. It's not about us. That word serve in the original language can be translated deacon. Now, some of you that have been in the church world for a while, you know deacons are these guys that serve people in the church, right? We have some deacons in our service right now. This isn't talking about the office of deacon in the church. This is talking about the generic term deacon, which we all are. We are all servants. And the idea of this word, if you unpack this word a little further, you see that it's selfless. It doesn't look for something in return. It doesn't look for personal gain, but rather the aim of building up God's church and each other. The American way says to work hard, and we should work hard. We should. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, work hard, get a paycheck. But when we allow this to seep into the church, we should work hard in the church. But when we allow the mentality that we should get a paycheck for working hard in the church, listen, our paycheck's in heaven. Our paycheck has already been bought at the cross. Does that make sense? So serving is selfless. But let me just warn you something about serving. When our serving is focused on ourselves, when we try to prove our love for God by performance, when we serve for public opinion, when we serve to make ourselves feel better, when our giving or service is not centered on the gospel of grace, our identity gets confused. That's so important. I see so many times, there's been times I've gotten confused in my identity. There's so many times I've seen other people get confused when they confuse their service as the reason why they attend church, the reason why they connect, or the reason why they even have a relationship with God. When we begin to identify with our gift or giftedness or our performance, a great tragedy happens. It's such a tragedy when people get so busy and they forget why they're busy. What happens when a person focuses their life on their giftedness or their ministry and not God? What happens? What happens to their faith? It begins to crumble. It begins to shake. Their identity suffers. I love what this Southern pastor friend of mine, he's a retired Southern pastor, he puts it this way. I can't say it better, so I'm just going to quote him. If you are what you do, then what are you when you ain't? Your essence is in our being. Your essence is in our being, not your doing. Let me say that again. If you are what you do, then what are you when you ain't? Your essence is in our being, not your doing. Too many people leave churches when opportunities fizzle or when the ministry that they've served in changes. Listen, change or any type of change in ministry, any type of change, it can be scary. But listen, beyond our service, there's something that's constant. There's something that motivates us in service, however that manifests itself. And that is what Jesus Christ has done for us. If our identity is in Jesus Christ, His grace, we will love Him, we'll want to serve Him, we want to connect with others. That's why it's so important that our service is out of the overflow of our love of God and our love of others. Does that make sense? But when we don't do that, the gospel's buried. Because we let our preference, our ministry, get in the way of what God ultimately wants. And that's our attention, our affection, and our commitment towards each other. When we understand grace, we can't hold back praise for God. We can't. When we understand that we were so lost, we were so bankrupt without God, and there was no way to God, but God is so full of mercy, provided a way through Jesus Christ, when we realize what Jesus Christ did, He took our debt, that this insurmountable debt that could never have been paid off by our good works, and He freed us. He freed us. And He rose from the dead, and death and sin is no more. It's been defeated. When we realize what Jesus has done for us, how can we not hold back our praise? How could we hold back our praise? We can't. It's easy to praise our sports teams. It's easy to praise a good movie. It's definitely easy to praise when we've had a good meal. And it's definitely easy to praise our spouses or our kids. But our life with Jesus is never meant. It's never meant to be this private thing. Now, I'm not telling you have to go on the street corner with the sign saying you need Jesus, okay? I usually get scared of those folks too, all right? They start witnessing to me. I'm like, hey, wait, we're on the same team, okay? No, you're not. Okay, all right, save me. All right, so, you know. The point is this. When we realize what Jesus Christ has done for us, how could we not but praise Him in every aspect of our life? When we realize we're not a people that's entitled to heaven, but we're in great need of heaven, oh, Jesus is so sweet. He's so sweet. But when we place our faith in ourselves and what we're doing, Jesus seems distant. He seems distant. You know, here's another thing. I just want to encourage you right now. I've often heard people say, you know, if only this athlete or this movie star or the president of the United States, I'm not talking about our particular president, just the presidency in general, if only the president or a movie star or you know someone rich and famous came to Christ, man, would they make impact. Man, people would come to Christ in droves. And you know, they might be correct. And I mean, we should pray for people that are in high positions. But I think there's something that we sell ourselves short when we say that. You see, God, if people accept Christ, they receive the same spirit you receive. You receive the same spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, which means this. If you say yes to Jesus, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you said, Jesus, I want to be obedient, I want to use the gifts that you've put in my life, God, I want to fill the need that you've put in my life, the needs that I might not be totally gifted in that, God, I just want to do what you're doing. I want to do what I see the Father in heaven doing. God, that is my attitude. Listen, this is the thing. The Holy Spirit that's in you, that's in anybody else, can have you accomplish something more than what a movie star can accomplish. When you stand before Jesus and you see the impact, if you're faithful and obedient, you see the impact that God has used you through, your jaw is just going to absolutely drop. Because we sell ourselves short sometimes. Oh, man, it's just me. I just live in Kenosha, Wisconsin. I just work here. I just, work a 9-to-5 job. Seriously? And yeah, I am serious. God has placed you there, and God can make you more of an influence than the President of the United States. Think about that. I should encourage you. Grace is a gift received to give. The final part of our verse this morning, 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, here we go, as good stewards, everybody say stewards, of God's varied grace. Grace serves people with the gospel rather than service without it. I really want to just hone in on this one. This is very important. We can get so busy with service, but the busyness doesn't equal what we're doing is right. Okay? How many of you heard the scripture, the Bible verse, preach the gospel all times, and when necessary, use words? Okay? I shouldn't have done that because it's not a Bible verse. I was tricking you, okay? So, all right. How many of you knew that St. Francis of Assisi said that, right? That's not true either. Yeah, none of that's true. That is a phrase, and a lot of people use it. And a lot of people use this phrase when saying, I just will be a good person, and people will want to know about Jesus by my good deeds. That's true, but that rarely happens. What was the method that Jesus used? He talked people's ears off, right? They'd get hungry, and he'd have to make fish and food. You see, Peter, he talked so long that some guy fell out of a window because he fell asleep on Peter. He was born him to death. He fell down and he died, and so he went and caused a miracle and raised him from the dead. Some of these guys talked a long time, and St. Francis of Assisi, tongue twister there, he preached up to 5 times a day. He'd be a hypocrite if he really said that. We don't know where that phrase came from. But what I do know is this, is that what we say needs to be backed up by correct action. And our correct action is informed by proper theology. So Mark 16:15 says this. This is what Jesus said to us. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So we have an important mandate here. We need to explain what the gospel is in our situations, in our serving. Our serving must be gospel-centered or else it's not Christian serving. It could be good serving. You could be doing a good thing, but if it does not have the gospel at the center of it, it's nothing different than if a Muslim were to serve, if a Mormon were to serve, if someone that was an atheist serving. There are a lot of benevolent atheists today. You know, in the Middle East today, one of the reasons why terrorists get in to control is they build a lot of hospitals and schools. And what makes our message different than all those messages is this: grace. The grace of Jesus Christ. No religion, no thought process has what Jesus Christ says through grace. And that is this: nothing you can do will get you to God. Every other religion says you have to do this, that, and the other, and then you're made right. Jesus Christ says it has nothing to do with your righteousness. Jesus Christ is your righteousness. And that's something we can say amen to. So our activity, whether it be serving the community, whether it be activity in the church, any activity, fill in the blank, it needs to be gospel of grace, saturated and centered. Let me give you an example. I don't like giving this example because it's a personal failure, okay? And I want to say to anybody that was involved with this, you guys rocked it. This was awesome. But it was my idea to go the direction that we did, and I regret it. About 3 or 4 years ago, we had a giant outreach, and our outreaches are awesome, and This particular year, we broke a record, and we've continued to break records years after this. But this one particular year, we're like, you know what? This is what we're gonna do. We are gonna have like a, we're gonna have like some bands, and we're just gonna have the inflatables, and like we do now, and that's great. We're just gonna, that's it. It's just gonna be an open house, and the idea is, we just want people that wouldn't normally come to church come into church and be like, wow, church isn't so bad after all, and we'll just leave it at that. And then they'll come back next the week following, and they'll hear the gospel, and it's gonna be awesome. And in my head, that sounded really cool, and they're like, okay, Andy, we'll go with that. And I'm like, yeah, we'll go with that. And we rocked it. It was awesome. We had hundreds of kids turn up that night. But as I went to bed that night, something hit me. Conviction hit me. And I think some of my leaders remember this. I realized, I think we missed it. I know we missed it. We should have given the gospel that night. Why didn't we? Oh, it's because I thought I had a good idea. And my greatest fear happened. The following week, a number of those kids never came back. We had that opportunity to make this Christ-centered, and I blew it. It reminds me of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was giving this gospel message down in Chicago, and he was explaining the gospel, and he was going to get to the point how people can receive Christ. And he says, come back next week. You know, I'm at the edge of their seat. Come back next week, and I'll share with you how you can come to Christ. And I know DL's like, all right, yeah, people are going to come back. They're going to tell their friends. This is going to be awesome. Then the Chicago fire hit. Many of those people never returned because they died. That was my DL Moody moment. And I share you that moment in my ministry because we need to make sure as we go forward that we're always Christ-centered, always gospel of grace saturated, that what we are doing is the most unique thing in the world because grace is exclusive to Jesus. Everywhere else says, prove it by your performance. Jesus says, I have already performed it. And it gives depth to our service. Does that make sense? Am I making sense? Here's the bottom line. Is the gospel at the center of all what you're doing? Is the gospel at the center of what you're doing? What role does the gospel play in your serving? All right? Just think about that. It's just something to think about when I get busy in my life, is it Christ-centered? And I'm not saying that you have to just completely give the gospel to everybody that ever comes in contact with you, okay? Don't do that. Create a relationship, okay? There may be times that God gives you openings to a complete stranger and do that, but you need to invest in people. But what I'm saying is this, is that if you can go through your whole life with people not knowing you're a believer, there's something wrong. And I've had to deal with that personally myself. So we're all in that predicament together. So is Christ in the center of everything that you're doing? It's the gospel of grace in that. Secondly, you can get better connected in our service on our website. And I'm going to show you how. Go ahead and put that picture up there. Here's our website. If you go and connect, by the way, you can look at all our small groups from our website now. You can email, get information. There's also our ministries tab. You also give online. But I'm putting an arrow specifically to volunteer. We have a volunteer page where you can fill in your interest with different ministries that are on there. And it's going to be expanding, too, as time goes on. We want, and it'll email particular people, and we can help you start that process. This is again, an ongoing thing with us. We're trying to better communicate who we are to you, and we love your feedback, too. We've been getting feedback from a number of folks on, hey, can you include this? Some things we can, some things we can't. But the thing I love about the feedback is it means people are going to the site, and our communication's getting better here at the church. That's one of the things that we want to do. And one of the ways that we want to see you is unleash your giftedness in the church. So here's the thing. We are given grace to give it back. But it needs to be Christ-centered in our service. What I want to do right now is this. If you're sitting here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm going to give you the opportunity right now to receive Jesus Christ. You might think, well, I probably need to come to church a couple more weeks before I can receive Jesus. Listen, if you want to spend eternity with Jesus, if you want to receive Jesus Christ's forgiveness in your life right now, this is what you have to do. You have to realize that you need Him. You've sinned. You've been separated from Him. But Jesus Christ came to die on the cross. He paid your sin in full. He accomplished all that you could not accomplish in your good works. He rose from the dead, and he's coming back. You place your faith in him. Believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. You believe in your heart that he rose from the dead. The Bible says you will be saved. If that's you this morning, when we have time for prayer, I'm going to give you time to respond to Jesus. For those of you that have received Jesus Christ as Savior, I want you to just drill in your head. I want you just to let this marinate, let it slow cook. How is my activity, Christ, gospel of grace, saturated and centered? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, God, that for your grace. Grace that is so hard to put into words because it's so amazing. Grace that took our indebtedness to you and wiped it clean. God, I want to pray right now for anybody here that doesn't know you as Savior. God, I pray that they would just cry out to you right now. They say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Lord Jesus, I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died on the cross to save me from my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead, and I want to receive you now. God, I just pray that they would cry out to you right now if they need you. And Father, I want to pray for every single person in this room, myself included. Help us remain, help us be gospel-centered, gospel of grace, Jesus-centered in everything that we do. That our deeds would back up our words, and our words would back up our deeds. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen.